Adults, if you have a Bible in hand, turn to the book of Mark. We have been stalled out in Mark chapter 13. And for good reason, there's much here to unravel as Jesus speaks to this, I think, ever interesting concern. The topic of the last days and whether these might be those days that were prophesied by Christ and others so long ago. He refers to those last days in this chapter of Mark specifically as coming upon the world like birth pains. Boy, a couple of babies born this past week. We've got some moms that can speak to that. And for those of you who've forgotten what it's like, moms, birth pains. I can't speak from experience other than from firsthand observation. Eight different times I've watched my wife manage those. Probably one of the most notable, although there's a story to tell, as you remember with your kids, you know, in each incident. It was early June, and I had unusually decided to put some money down, a little bet, on the Great Hospice Duck Race. Anybody paid for a duck? $5. I thought, I'm going to get my money's worth. We were out there at the race. They dropped the ducks in the water. It's kind of a neat thing here, fundraiser for hospice. But people cheering for their duck. As I recall, I had duck number 8,746. And they had listed 50 pretty nice prizes. And I figured, I've got a pretty good shot at winning one of those prizes. And wouldn't you know it, right in the middle of this race, the ducks are floating downriver. I know mine's out there towards the front. My wife pulls me aside and she says, honey, she says, I think it's time. I said, I know, it's due time. I haven't won anything at this thing for years. She says, no, I think I'm starting to have contractions. I says, probably the hot dog we had for lunch here. Don't even worry about it. Look at my duck out there. She said, no, I think we gotta get going here. I think the baby's coming. I said, well, let's just hang on for a little bit. I want to see how my duck, after we get to the finish line, we can take care of that. That didn't fly too well. Who do you suppose won that one? I'll tell you who won. It was David. He came not too long after that. We did arrive, I think it was a home birth, one of a couple we had there. We arrived in time to give birth to a bouncing young boy. I never did hear how my duck came out. I suspect that I was absent and couldn't win unless you're present, and somebody else claimed that prize. Jesus said, like birth pains, something's going to come upon the world that will, and I'm going to suggest, like birth pains, grow in intensity and frequency. You know, the doctor's orders don't come in until your contractions are how far apart? 5 minutes is what they usually tell us, right? When you start having contractions, just kind of time them, and as they progress, they will become more frequent. And when they get to about 5 minutes, now that varies from woman to woman, I know, as far as how quickly they give birth, the frequency means that it's getting close. Jesus says, when you see these things happening, and they're increasing in frequency and intensity, you know something's about to give birth here. It's getting close. Pick up with me where we ended up last week in Mark chapter 13. Coming from the temple during Holy Week, Jesus, as the disciples remarked on the beauty of the edifice, suggested to them that every stone in that building would be knocked down. And so in private, out at the Mount of Olives, and so the name, the Olivet Discourse, they inquire of Jesus more details. What are you talking about? And as you're in the text there in Mark 13, verse 4. Notice, in essence, they ask him two questions to which Jesus will give two answers. When will these things happen? Question mark. What things? The destruction of the temple, I'm going to suggest, as we saw last week, And secondly, what will be the sign? I think we could add an S to that. The signs that they're all about to be fulfilled, that the time is near. And Jesus gives us a half a dozen specific signs to watch for. Let's kind of measure these out as we work our way through Mark this morning. Verse 5 and following, Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming, 'I'm the one, I am he,' and will deceive how many?" Boy, 2/3 of the world population today is following someone other than Jesus Christ. There are over 1,000 religions, every one of which would tell you they've got the truth. Boy, throughout the centuries, we've heard religious predictions made by all different groups. The Jehovah's Witnesses are perhaps one of the most famous groups for doing this. They've predicted the end of the world to come at least 5 different times. The most famous was 1914. Some of you may recall Herbert F. Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God. His prediction was 1975, long since passed. The Hale Bob Comet sect. Better remember that group. How many of you got your binoculars out in the late 80s to see the Hale Bob Comet going through? Remember that with the tail behind it? Didn't happen. Although a large faction of that group committed suicide so that they could join up with the comet. That was their religious belief as it soared off into who knows where, oblivion. Y2K was perhaps one of those that was capitalized by just about every religious group. Remember all the terrible things that were potentially coming upon the earth at Y2K? I encouraged this congregation, if you recall, by suggesting that the calendar system that we have adopted is off by 4 years, so Y2K would have happened 4 years prior. We've already been there and passed, so don't worry. The end of the millennium, or the second millennium, I doubt whether anything catastrophic is going to occur. I was around in college when the New Age movement, I think, reached its peak, and there was a promotional program of this prophet coming out of the Himalayas. They called him the Maitreya. And in fact, the preview to that, there were articles and there were bumper stickers and all kinds of propaganda. Expect the Christ in 83. He never showed. Jesus says, heads up, watch out, don't be deceived. All kinds of people are going to proclaim, "I'm the one. This is it. Follow me." Jesus said, don't believe him. Religious deception, first and foremost. Then he picks up on the world scene. Notice there in the next verse, 7, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Anybody heard of such as of late? Don't be alarmed. But that's hard to do because those are alarming things, aren't they? We have been told that there's enough nuclear arsenal to destroy the world 17 times over. I say after once, it really doesn't make much difference how much more you've got to blow up, does it? World wars. It's estimated that there have been over 4,000 plus wars in recent human history. More deaths this past century, the 1900s, than any century previous. Now, statistics, as I'm going to throw them out there, are not always reliable, but they do tell you something as you try or as someone tries to measure these things. 1700s, it was suggested that 15,000 people died a year in war. in the 1700s. In the 1800s, the number actually was down. 13,000 a year died via war. In the 1900s, anybody want to take a shot? The numbers grew immensely. 458,000 people died a year. The estimates of deaths through war. Any given time on planet Earth, there are about 40 wars taking place. Various kinds of conflicts occurring on planet Earth, including uprisings and revolts and revolutions within nations. As Jesus states, that nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. I think our land is in upheaval here in the United States in some form or fashion. There is a revolution, not necessarily for the better. In the last 40 years, just in the United States, statisticians tell us that violent crimes have increased by 560% in your lifetime and mine. Illegitimate births are up 419%. Three times as many single-parent households today as 40 years ago. Teenage suicide has risen by 200%. Meanwhile, student achievement tests have plummeted as compared to a previous generation. In the 1950s in the United States of America, we knew about and treated five types of venereal diseases. Today, there are over 45. 30% of those are incurable. A girl who is sexually active today is four times more likely to contract an STD than she is to get pregnant. Signs of the times. Who could possibly adhere to the philosophy of evolution? Evolution, that man is evolving, that society is improving. Anybody believe that? I think just the opposite. I believe in devolution. I think man, morally and socially, is de-evolving. I think things are getting worse. Human nature is declining. As Jesus, I believe, predicted. Mark 13, he said, nations will rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. Anybody been shaken by earthquake as of late? Again, there have always been earthquakes, haven't there? But statisticians can tell you that they have been on the increase, as if the world is convulsing more so than ever. Why earthquakes? Well, it is perhaps the premier natural disaster that we know of on Earth. Another estimate is there are 80,000 deaths a year due to earthquakes. Unbelievable. The worst earthquake in recorded history was in 1556. 830,000 Chinese died in 1500s. The Indonesian quake back in 2004, anybody remember that? Neighboring nations, 228,000 people died by an earthquake at that time. There are more than 12,000 measurable earthquakes a year in the world. Jesus, pointing to the signs of the times, says, heads up. There will be earthquakes in various places and famine, he continues. Boy, we don't know much about famine. We know a lot about feasting, don't we, in our country. But as of yet today, with all the technology and the ability that we have to produce food on Earth, what we have yet to overcome is the mis or maldistribution of food in some of the greatest needy nations, the sub-Saharan African nations. At any given moment, some 26 million Africans are in jeopardy of starvation. Malnutrition is rampant there. In the United States, we have one doctor for every 572 people. In that region of Africa, there is one doctor for every 17,000 persons. Can you imagine the statistic? And the medical need that that represents. Jesus said, famine, like birth pains, will be rampant. These are the beginning of the birth pains, he suggests. But you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Now, I suggested earlier in this study, I think he's speaking there back to the disciples initially in saying, you 12, heads up, before all these things, you won't fare well. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Matthew inserts there, and then the end will come. Before the end, the gospel, world evangelization must occur. We live in a time where technology has made it possible, like never before, to promote information. Good or bad, isn't it? Including the evangelization of unreached peoples, nations where it is to date illegal to evangelize via technology, beaming in radio signals. Places like that are hearing the gospel and the Great Commission, in fact, is being preached. But Jesus says, with that persecution, whenever you are arrested or brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. In broader sense, verse 12, brother will betray brother to death, father, child, children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Why? For the gospel. And all men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. I went over to a website called Open Doors. It's a ministry that specializes in analyzing the state of affairs in world evangelization. And with that, the persecution that oftentimes occurs in faraway places. It's estimated by this organization that some 215 million Christians experience persecution in the world today on an annual basis. 215 million Christians are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. According to their estimations, 250 people die. 140 of them are abducted. 180 women will be raped or sexually assaulted because of their faith in Christ. 66 churches will be attacked and sometimes destroyed. And 160 Christians will be detained without trial because of their faith in Christ. The top five most dangerous countries to be a Christian in the world today, thinking in terms of persecution. Anybody want to take a shot at them? Number one is North Korea. And interestingly, politically, what is happening there with our country is a light of hope, I think, for North Koreans, if politically things can change on their end. North Korea, Somalia, number two, Afghanistan, number three, Pakistan, number four, Sudan, number five. Somebody give me a good reason why you should have been born in the United States of America and have the privileges and the freedoms that you have and not have been born in Pakistan or Somalia. I can't give you a good reason other than by the mercies and graces of God. Number nine on that list, this struck me as interesting, is Yemen. The reason that strikes me as interesting is because we have a fair population of Yemenis in our neighborhood, in the county here. I told my wife, I said, take a look at that graduation insert in the paper. You ever seen those? We had one this week, you know, all those kids graduate and they get their picture. And I said, look at the Coldwater graduating seniors and count the number of Yemenis kids in that graduating. I don't know what the percent is. It seemed pretty high to me. In some cases, you couldn't miss those people because the girls could hardly be recognized. All you saw was their eyes, if that, in their senior pictures. Every one of those girls on that page looked the same. That's number nine. In terms of nations that persecute Christianity, we have them in our neighborhood. And I see that as an opportunity evangelistically, even though that's been a hard one for us, local churches and CAMA and other groups, to figure out how to break into. Persecution, Jesus said, like birth pains, will come upon the world. And then he gives evidence to a cataclysmic event. If you're in Mark chapter 13, pick up there in verse 14 in the text as he talks about the signs of the end. Verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation. If something is desolate, it's empty, it's vacant. If it's an abomination, it's abominable, it's awful. Something awful is going to happen that's going to desolate. Specifically, I'm going to suggest Judaism, the temple. Take note. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Hey, reader, understand, Jesus said. Take note of this. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. This event is going to set off a series of events that will impact the world. I think it's at that point that literally all hell will break loose on planet Earth. Now, I think it's notable if you're in Mark 13, Jesus borrows from Daniel in the Old Testament a term. Let me show it to you in Daniel, because it sheds more light on exactly what he's talking about here. I think the disciples would have been familiar with this. If you have your Bible, turn to the east. No, turn to the west. Go that way. 1/2 inch. You're going to have to hunt for it, but it's in there. It's in the tail end of the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. And see if you can come up with Daniel chapter 9. And I've cited one verse in your outline this morning in the bulletin there, but let me read the context here. Daniel, as he is receiving revelation as to the end of human existence here as we know it. Verse 25, know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Add those up, 69 sevens. Now, this is a figurative language book. It's a lot like Revelation, in par with Revelation in the New Testament. 69 sevens. Let me suggest to you periods of 7 years. Perhaps we'll go back to this next week. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. Who is the anointed one? Well, in Hebrew, the word is Messiah. But in Greek, you're more familiar with that phrase, it's Christ. The Christ will be cut off. Has that happened yet? Got a cross right behind me. And we'll have nothing. Next line, the people of the ruler who will come. Now, this is another ruler. This is not the Christ, the anointed one. This is another ruler. In fact, we would call him the Antichrist, is coming. People of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, that is the temple, okay? The end will come like a flood. I think we saw that last week, 70 AD. Titus, general of the armies of Rome, comes upon Israel, 70,000 troops, and levels Jerusalem, as was predicted by Daniel as well as Jesus. And war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. We just saw some of that with the wars. Now, notice verse 27. He, who could this be? I think that refers back to verse 26, the ruler who will come. He will confirm a covenant with many for how long? I suggested seven, signifying 7 years, okay? But in the middle of the seven, what's half of seven? 3.5 years. He will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. There's the term. Where? In Jerusalem in the temple. Until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Jesus said, when you see that occur, you know the end is near. After 3.5 years, I think it's stated here, the Antichrist will break the covenant that he has with the nation of Israel and perhaps the world, and will establish himself as world leader. Now, let me show you that in the New Testament. You're in Daniel. Head to the east if you're facing me. About 1.5 inches, 1.25 inches maybe. See if you can find the book of Thessalonians. And go to the second book of Thessalonians, the second chapter. Not Daniel, this time it's the Apostle Paul, as he is giving likewise information about this ruler who is to come at the last time, or in the last times. The abomination that causes desolation. Verse 3 and 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me start with verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Paul is writing this letter to the Christians at Thessalonica, and he says, hey, I hear there's a rumor going around that the second coming has occurred. Don't believe it. I never said that, and it's not true. He's going to correct that. Notice verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you. The same thing Jesus said. Don't be deceived here. Don't be led astray. That day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, my version says, is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. Daniel just said he was. Did you catch that? What about this man? Verse 4, he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God and calling the world to worship him alone. Antichrist, the desolation, or the abomination that causes desolation. Notice the connection there is the temple. Is the temple standing today? No. There have been two temples built. Both have been demolished. We talked about the rebuilding of the Temple Society last week, if you were here. Remember that? And they're waiting to build the third temple. That has to be in place in order for this prophecy from here, from Daniel and Jesus, to be fulfilled. There's going to have to be a temple. But make no doubt about it, when there is, the Antichrist will make his appearance. If you're in 2 Thessalonians, page forward, chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, as he's described here, will be in accordance with the work of Satan. This is satanic. This man will be possessed by the devil himself. In accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Boy, in one of the small groups this week, we wrestled with that idea. Are these real miracles or fake miracles? What do you think? Are they tricks that are fooling people? Or does the devil have some degree of power and can do some kinds of supernatural things? Bring that one up in your small group this week and see what they think. It says the problem is, regardless, people will be deceived by this. In every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, verse 10. And Paul includes, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. What is the truth that saves? What is the message of salvation? I think it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, heads up, people who reject Christ are going to be open to accept lies. And this is the doozy of all lies. Verse 11, for this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe. Now, I have here a definite article, the. Anybody got one of those in your version? Lie. Not a lie, not just any lie. This is the lie. Which lie would that be? I think you have to go back to verse 4 in context. It's when he sets himself up in the temple and calls people to worship him as God. I think that's the lie that they're going to buy. Such a powerful delusion sent from God. They'll believe the lie, and so all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness, as it's stated here. Now, let's just finish up this morning with one more passage that I think adds to insight from Mark's Olivet Discourse. It's found this time in the book of Revelation. I've got to end up over there, as you would suspect, dealing with such a, I think heated topic, and yet significant. Revelation chapter 13 this time. And beginning with verse 1, let me just survey briefly about 9-10 verses here, and then let's see if we can tie it together today. Again, like Daniel, this is coded language. You can't just read this in passing. You got to do some thinking here and some uncovering. It's apocalyptic. It's mysterious. We got to unpackage it. So there are key words here that would take time if we were doing a better job. Let me just see if I can survey it, though. Verse 1 of Revelation 13, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. You'd have to read chapter 12 to find out who that dragon is. In verse 9, it tells you specifically, it's the devil, the dragon, the ancient serpent from way back when in the garden. That same guy, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Notice this is not the dragon, this is some other being. Described as a beast. And he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns. And on each head a blasphemous name. Boy, there's some homework for you in the book of Revelation to start unpackaging 10 and 7. I'm going to suggest to you at the time that this was written, about 90 A.D., there were 7 world powers that had come through the ranks there in the Middle East. Beginning first of all, with Egypt, and then Assyria, and then the Babylonian Empire, and then Persia, and then Greece, and finally Rome. That's 6, okay, I should say at the time. It says here 7. I think we can find perhaps some insight in the next verse. Pick up there. 7 heads, 10 crowns on 10 horns, likely representing 10 specific nations or groups banded together with their kings. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, which historically represented Greece. Back in Daniel, again, you can see that. But his feet were like those of a bear, historically representing Persia. And a mouth he had like a lion, historically, again, I think representing the kingdom of Babylon. What a beast. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. But one of the heads of the beast seemed to have been wounded or seemed to have had a fatal wound. But the fatal wound had been healed. I think that's the 7th of the 10 that ultimately represents the reorganized Roman Empire. What could that be? I think it's Europe. I think it's Europe. No time to go there. Suggestion, we'll pick up with that later. Verse 4, men worship the dragon because he has given authority to the beast, and they also worship the beast and asked, who's like the beast? Who can make war against him? Politically, there was no rival on earth to this man and his power. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercise his authority for 42 months. For how many months? How long is that in years? 3.5 years. Boy, we've already seen that break in the 7-year period, haven't we, as they're starting to try to connect the dots here. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. That's what I think he sets up the abomination that causes desolation in the temple. Verse 7, was given power to make war against who? Wait a minute. I thought the saints weren't supposed to be here at this point when the Antichrist appears. Well, question mark. Maybe, maybe not. The doctrine of the theory of the rapture, anybody familiar with that? God's going to take his people off the planet before the tribulation occurs in some form or fashion. And John says in Revelation, the saints are going to be persecuted. Let's go there next week. I'm not going to answer that one. I think I'll stir it up a little bit and we'll see what comes out. Not only to war against them, but to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. This is a world leader. All inhabitants on the earth will worship the beast. Now, he qualifies that. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. He says, not everyone. Not the believers. Those who belong to Christ. Everyone else will worship him. Verse 9, he who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he'll go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. Destiny will be carried out. Last line, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the... There it is again. Who are these people? Well, you want to do a little legwork. I've got two tools in your toolkit this morning. The small group discussion guide will preview next week's message. If you're in a group, you've got an advantage because you can walk through this together. But even on your own, I think there's some scripture that would be insightful. And if you'd like to do, and I hope you will, we pick up with our spiritual disciplines guide this week. Take time each day to read back through the Gospels and next week through the Epistles, the same material, just to rehearse, to reinforce some of the things that I'm suggesting to you as we unpackage this topic in Scripture, the Olivet Discourse of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you as we conclude this morning, are you developing patient endurance? Jesus said you're going to need it when that time comes. And faithfulness, you've got to have those two. We'll pick up there next week. Number two, can you interpret the signs of the times? Do you see what's happening on earth? Jesus says it's going to be like birth pains. It's going to come upon the world, but they'll progress, I'm going to suggest, in intensity and frequency. They're going to get worse before things ultimately get better. And finally, are you determined to stand firm until the end? I'm going to invite the worship team. Why don't you come up and let's finish up this morning. I think they sang a song that deserves reiterating. Sometimes it's easier to sing something than it is to say it. Have you noticed that? That's perhaps one of the downfalls of hymns and choruses and worship sometimes is we're singing things that we don't necessarily practice or believe. And I'd like to go back to that song, I Surrender All, and invite you to do as you say this morning, to thoughtfully work your way through that song and to join me, if you would, in surrendering to Jesus Christ. I love the story of Jacob. What a troubled guy. He was given the nickname Israel, but only after a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. You remember that story? I think it's Genesis 32, where he's at his campfire that night. It's a tumultuous moment. He is facing off with his brother, who has come to hunt him down. been years apart, and he had ripped his brother off royalty and escaped town before he could face it. And here he comes. And he's got all that God has given him with his uncle Laban, and all that now belongs to him is in jeopardy, including his life. And Genesis 32, the Bible says that Jacob spent the night alone with himself. Ever been alone with yourself? I mean, really alone? Just you? And somewhere in the middle of that night, an angel of the Lord appears. It's one of the mysteries of the Bible. Who is this angel of the Lord? He shows up from time to time in the Old Testament. One of the ideas or theories is that that is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who would ultimately become a man at his incarnation, who from time to time made an appearance on earth prior to that time at Christmas. Because it says not an angel, it says the angel. The word angel just simply means messenger. The messenger of the Lord appears. And he challenges Jacob to a duel. Let's go a round or two, Jacob. Let's wrestle. What do you think? And the Bible says they spent the rest of the night wrestling. Let me restate that. He spent the rest of the night wrestling with God. And finally, God touches a hip, sinew in his hip, and puts his hip out of joint. Oh! And he gives. Can't wrestle anymore. I'm done. Happens to me in about 30 seconds with one of my kids. Ouch. Don't, no more. I give up. And God says, good. Been waiting for you to give up all night long. He says, what's your name? And he says, my name is Deceiver. That's what Jacob means. I'm the deceiver. And God says, no, it isn't. I'm going to rename you Israel, Prince of God, because you've prevailed with men and with God. You've won. Well, he didn't win. He lost. He had just surrendered. And God says, finally, now you win. God is telling you this morning, if you're wrestling with him, if you're wrestling with yourself, if you're wrestling with your finances, if you're wrestling in a relationship, if you're wrestling with your health, if you're wrestling, just surrender. Give up and win. Let's sing that through. Notice the words. If that pertains to you, I want to invite you to join me on your feet as we do. Let's sing through the first verse and the chorus. And let's surrender all. Let's give it over. Whatever you're wrestling with, say, God, I'm sorry. Hands off. This is your territory. I want to give my life. I want to give this area, this problem, this need. I'm going to surrender it to you. If it helps, put your hands up. Surrender. Do that. Say, God, hands off. It's yours.